Why did we just sing about a suffering Savior? Why did we just sing about a God who identifies with us in our grief? Why are we singing about a God who's acquainted with sorrow? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. And, you know, what we want to do, what we want to focus on this morning is the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. We're living in a world today where everybody's lying to us about all kinds of things. But true freedom is really only found when you know the truth. And this same God that suffers with us, that is acquainted with our grief, a man of sorrows, is also the one who conquered death. And he was raised from the dead, and the scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the truth. You know, when we go to the doctor and we suspect maybe the doctor has something to tell us that maybe it's not really good news, we still want the doctor to tell us the truth. We can adjust our lives and we can adjust if we just know the truth. When a parent comes to a child and knows what the child's done, but they want the child to admit what they've done. That happened to me several times with my dad. He said, just tell me the truth. We'll deal with the truth. Maybe that parent says, I don't really even want to think about what I heard that you've done or what you've done. I don't want to accept that my kid did that, but just tell me the truth. We'll deal with the truth because the truth will set you free. So for these few minutes that we're here together with this big crowd of people here, I know that this crowd represents people that are in a million different places in your life. But I believe that the responsibility is to present to you God's truth, because then you can deal with the truth. And the reality is, the truth is, we're gonna look at a passage today, or actually just one verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's my favorite verse, favorite promise of God. Philippians 1, 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was talking to the Philippians and a bunch of Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ, and he's telling them, he says, he who started the work in you can be counted on to finish it, can be counted on to complete it. He says, I believe this to be true. The Greek seems to indicate that Paul from the very beginning believed this to be true, that the one who started the work in you will complete it. If you're not yet in faith in Christ, I pray today will be a new day for you. I pray that today you will surrender your life to this God that loves you more than you could ever love yourself, and that you would follow what Scripture says, is that you would confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that you might be saved. And there'll be an opportunity at the end of our time together for you to be able to do that. There might be others of you that are in faith, but maybe you're at a particular season in life that might be difficult right now. And sometimes you're wondering, am I forgotten? Is that God that saved me, that I put my faith in, is he still at work in my life? Scripture right here says that yes, he is still at work in your life. My first pastorate was out in West Texas in a farming community. Now, for a city boy, straight out of seminary, I just had it all figured out where I was gonna go, where I was gonna serve, what it was gonna look like, and God completely threw me for a loop. Took me to farming country. I didn't know anything about farming country. But that was such a blessing, because those were some of the most wonderful people that we got to spend almost 6 years with. Two of my sons born out there as well. But what that first ministry taught me, it taught me a lot about seasons. seasons. And it also helped me to appreciate all the more of all the spiritual principles that Jesus delivers and talks about using agricultural examples. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. He said, one day the sower went out to sow, and there's different soils and what those seeds are falling on, meaning the different conditions of the human heart. He walked up to a fig tree one day, and it was supposed to be bearing fruit, but it wasn't. And he went up and he said, curses this tree, and drew a spiritual principle. All these agricultural examples. And what I learned out there is just like in Spring Lake where we lived, there was a time of prepping. There was a time of tilling. There was a time of sowing and planting. Then there was a time of watering. And then there was a time to just watch the growth come out. And then there was a time to harvest it and to bring it in, the fruit of the labor. And then there was a time to start it all over again. And you know what? That's so much like life. Because in our lives, there's a time sometimes when maybe some tilling has to happen. And some hard times are coming, challenging times. And then there's a time when, you know, we're coming to God's word and we're believing in him, we're returning to him, but there just doesn't seem like there's a lot going on. We feel maybe dry and barren. And then there might be a season whenever you start to see the little roots come up and the fruit, the grass, the blades are starting to come up and break through that ground. And then you start to see maybe at times when there's fruit in your life and it's like, wow, it's amazing. Not necessarily that everything is perfect because that's never going to happen in our lives, but you can see the fruit of what God's doing in your life. And then there comes the harvest and the gathering in, and you're seeing the results of everything that's taken place. And then there'll come a time when, guess what? You do it all again. But when God's work in our lives is not just linear, I like the book several years ago that I came across, I believe it's a study in Ephesians by Chuck Swindoll, but mostly what I liked was the title, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. Because that's very much descriptive of life. Sometimes we feel like we're making progress, and then sometimes we feel like we've taken a couple steps back. But when that happens, once we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, then we must believe the promise that he will continue the work that he's begun. He's not gonna give up. He's not gonna say, I don't wanna finish this. He's not going to grow tired of the work and the excitement that was initially there. He will always continue it till the end. And when is that? We see it right there. When we meet Jesus face to face. So until that day comes, at any point in your life, you cannot describe the sum total of your life by one sliver of your life at any given moment. And that goes good and bad. There's a lot of dreams that I had when I was growing up, and some of those dreams died hard and never came to pass. There were other things that did come to pass, and it exceeded my wildest expectations. Then there was others that I didn't even ask for, and yet God brought it to pass. But if I had stopped at any time in my life and just said, oh, well, this stinks, or this is bad, or this is hard, and whatever, and this is gonna be the way life is, I would have missed so much. But even if we're on the other end of the spectrum, and we look back on our life, we say, wow, I think my best days are behind me. I would submit to you, no, they're not. Because if you believe the Savior, your best days are still ahead of you because one day you'll meet him face to face and you'll live eternally because this life is nothing but a vapor, the book of James says. It's possible there could be someone right now that's living, maybe a student, maybe a young adult, and right now, life is hard. And you wonder whether or not it's worth the effort to keep going. If you don't know Jesus, that's the first step that you must take. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. But if you know Christ and you've placed your faith and trust in Him, I want to tell you, it's worth the fight. It's worth the journey as you press into Him. Paul had no second thoughts that the God that began the work in the Philippians, He would be faithful to it. And he knew what Jesus said whenever he gave that commission to his disciples, says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you, not just half of what I commanded you, but all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Friend, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you feel alone, I'm here to tell you, you're not alone. You're not alone. I want to take this verse, this sentence, and break it down into three parts. The first part is I want us to focus on He who began. Who is it that began this work? He said it all began with God. How many in here in this room feel perfect? Glad nobody held up your hand, because we're going to have a conversation after the service. And I'm glad there was no elbowing going on either. Nobody is perfect. We are a work in progress. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is referred to the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The work with Jesus. He who began. Paul mentions that the work always begins with God. It always begins with God. Sometimes we have debates in theological circles, and we talk about reform this and reform that and free will this and God's sovereignty and all that, and we get into all these battles. When anybody ever asks me, well, Scott, are you reformed? I'm like, well, I hope in some things. Well, no, what I mean is, do you have the position that you believe in the sovereignty of God? I say, absolutely. So you don't believe in the free will of man? Oh, absolutely, I do. I believe in God's sovereignty, and I believe in God, in man's response. How that works together, I'll leave that to God, but both are taught in Scripture. But we cannot get saved without the initial work of God in our lives. Nobody. Even if you feel like, well, I read some books. Some people gave me some books and all, and I read it, and there were apologetics books, and I looked at the reason to believe that the Scripture is reliable and this and the Lordship of Christ and the proof of the resurrection. I look at all these, and I read all those books, and I finally decided that that's what makes most sense. And so then I decided to trust Jesus. Let me tell you, friend, you did not get there on your own. It was all the work of God in your life. The person that gave you the book, you reading the book, the work in opening up your mind to the truth of God's word. It all begins with God. We cannot become Christians unless God first begins to work in our lives. John 6, verse 44. No one, this is Jesus, by the way, if you have a disagreement, you're going to have to take it up with him. But Jesus 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said it. Jesus telling you and telling me and anyone who wants to hear says, before you even thought of me, I was thinking of you. I got you to where you are. Because of the work of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. We all had a role to play. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each receives his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So we see Paul says, the work started with God. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news that then sometimes when we feel weary and we feel at the end of ourselves, you know, when we are feeling anxious, when we're feeling overworked, when we're feeling tired, Jesus has given us the remedy for anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. Can you believe he even thought of that? He knows something about anxiety. And what was his solution? Go down to verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You press into Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Secondly, I want us to look at the phrase, or here, the words, a good work. Notice that he uses it in the singular, not the plural. He didn't just go through a list of saying, well, these are all the things that God started in you. He summarizes it and says, a good work, the good work that he has begun in you individually and collectively as the body of Christ up in Macedonia. A good work. Friend, I want to tell you the truth. Why? Because tell us the truth, we can handle the truth, right? God's agenda is not to make you happy. I know that might be a shock, but that's the truth. God's agenda is to make you holy and to conform you to the image of Jesus, because he knows that the more that we become like Christ, everything we really want and desire in our hearts will be met. So in the Philippians, God's generosity is the first thing that we see here. The Philippians' generosity was a work of God in their lives, and God's work through the Spirit led them to give beyond their natural ability. And these were pagans, these were Gentiles, and where they begged the apostles to be able to give more money to take care of their Jewish, primarily Jewish, brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8:4, Paul talks about this. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. Paul says, basically, I saw them give, and I can testify they gave. They seriously gave. But look what else he says. And beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected. So Paul says, I saw what they gave, which was explainable, but I also saw what I didn't expect, and that kind of giving that was unexplainable, apart from God. And here's the secret why. And they gave of themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So we see God's generosity. And talking about that, that might be in a currency, but a generous heart is what he creates in a person. You want to know what the personality of Jesus is? Then you just have to understand what Galatians 5 says when Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, we know what the deeds of the flesh look like. Nobody needs a test for that. We all know what that's like, right? Anyone here ever had to teach a child, okay, honey, today's lesson was how to be selfish. Today we're going to teach you how to take things that aren't yours. We're going to teach you a new word today. Mine. Does anyone have to? No, we know how to do that. Nobody has to teach us. What we have to be taught is how to deny self. And then when we come to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, as we press into Christ, we begin to see a transformation take place. And what does that transformation look like? It looks like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and let's not leave off the last one, self-control. That's what Jesus looks like. And that's the work that God wants to bring about in our life. And so he brings it, the moment of salvation, we are changed, we are different. Just like when God is creating a new life in the womb, culminating in the birth of a child, that can only be accomplished by God, not in a petri dish anywhere. No matter how smart we think we'll become, it won't happen. Likewise, the redemptive work of God resulting in a person being born again can only be accomplished by God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when Paul's talking about the good work, it starts before you even come to Christ. Then it continues whenever you do come to faith in Christ and salvation. And then the work continues with what's called sanctification and the ongoing work in your life. It does not end at salvation, and the work continues for a lifetime. You see, when we talk about faith in God, we're not talking about the short term, we're talking about the long term. Long term. Your entire life. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. So the work includes happiness and peace and joy, as well as times of sorrow, heartache, and struggle. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about how he had to reconcile a lot in his life. And he finally came to that point, he could not go back and undo the damage that he had done for so many years. He could not go back and fix things. He just had to accept it and had to live in grace. And he says this in chapter 3, he says, I forget what lies behind. He prefaces that by saying, look, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. But I forget what lies behind. And then what he says, he specifically uses the word, I press on. I strain forward. Paul is telling us the truth. Even when we totally reconcile the past and all the hurts and the pains and the joys and everything else, but once that you learn from the past, you don't live in the past, but every day has its challenge. Every day has its time where we have to strain and we press and exert energy to keep moving towards the goal, which will ultimately culminate face to face with Jesus. See, he told us the truth. James told us the truth in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Notice that he didn't go along a list of all the trials that you'll face, because as soon as you'd find one on there, say, oh, that's not on the list, so that must be something new. He just says, various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There he uses that word again, a different biblical writer, and he uses that word about perfect, or being perfect and lacking in nothing. Complete, the work of God in your life. Now, sometimes we may kind of do this where we have parts of our lives where we say, now God, you manage this, and I'll take care of this. It's only a few things, but I'll take care of these, and you handle these. And God says, no, it's all. Because remember what we talked about in Matthew 28, says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We will take shortcuts in this life. thinking, well, you know, God's not that concerned about that, or I can confess it later, he'll forgive me, that sort of thing. But when we walk our own path and we start pulling away from Jesus, then because he loves you and because he's already started a work in your life, part of what he will do is he will discipline you. The discipline of the Lord is not God punishing you. It's different. He's disciplining you. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Remember one time when I was young and I was riding my bike with my friend, and I was riding on a road that was very, very busy, and I knew that I was not supposed to be on that road. But I thought I got away with it. And it was fun. And we laughed about it, we had fun, and finally came home and all. My dad got home from work. He said, "Hey, Scott, what'd you do today?" I said, "Oh, I don't know, you know, talked about my friend coming over, and we played army and whatever else." He said, "Really? Yeah, what else did you do?" I said, "Oh, we rode our bikes." "Oh, okay, where'd you ride your bike?" "Oh, just around here. He said, "Well, that's funny, because, you know, I went to lunch with a friend today, and I saw two kids, and one of them looked just like you riding his bike down the middle of that road." And I knew I was busted. And I got a busting too. But it was not because my dad didn't love me. In fact, just the opposite. He wanted to let me have a painful experience so that I would never be tempted to do that again, because he knew how dangerous that was. And he went into action. Sometimes I thought he enjoyed it a little too much, but, you know, nevertheless, he loved me and he showed me. But the Lord, look what it says, Hebrews 12:6 again. The Lord disciplines the ones that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God nurtures, teaches, strengthens, and spiritually develops a believer over a course of a lifetime through the Holy Spirit. John 16:7-8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He said, it is good that I go. Why? Because then the Holy Spirit won't just come upon you, he will live in you, and he will be your guide. He will always tell you where true north is. And how does God primarily do this? Through his word. Not primarily dreams. God does use dreams sometimes, but not primarily through dreams. Not primarily through songs. Not primarily through others, although sometimes we can get good counsel and receive good counsel, but primarily through his word. And that's why it's so important that we study his word, we chew on his word, we devour his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work," or the woman of God. That's how primarily God speaks to us. So the good work that he begins and the good work that he continues, and this is the work, and how primarily he works this work in us through his word. And finally, the words, "will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God's work in a believer will culminate when the believer enters eternity. Anytime short of that, the work has not yet been finished. It's still at work. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And then I'm reminded, and may we be reminded, of the sweetest words in Revelation. in chapter 21, verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's when the work is finished, and then a new work of eternity begins. I close with this in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's the finish line. That's the goal. The Olympics are about to come up, and we're going to be watching all the events. I guarantee you, it's not even started yet, but I guarantee you, you will not see any of those races, you'll not see any of those sprinters running down towards the ribbon doing this. They have their eyes set on where the finish line is. The moment they start worrying about everybody else or what all, how far they're going to be traveling, how far they're behind or how far they're ahead, they're going to lose the race. And that's what we, when Paul says that he finished the race, and very much like that, is we keep our eyes focused on the prize, and that's Christ. Anything short of that, the work that he's begun in you is not finished. So don't stop. Don't quit. Don't feel like this is the best it'll ever be, or this is all there is to life. Believe the promise and hold on to the promise that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. But the work has to begin. Work has already started even before you came here. But if you've not yet taken that step of faith to put your faith and trust in Christ, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you still have questions and it's part of the process, maybe you want to come and talk to someone. We have people that would love to talk with you, pray with you, explain something that may not be clear yet. But this is where it begins. This is where it starts to know the Savior. Christian, if you're in this journey, you've known the Lord for several years. But you might be in a season of planting. You might be in a season of watering. You might be in a season of drought. Whatever it might be, the work is not finished. The work is not finished. And he will not give up on you. Stay the course. Keep the faith. Because Scripture reminds us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we keep the faith. We walk by faith and not by sight.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our three locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.